So we're in Colossians now in the New Testament. And so if you don't have the book, just turn there. And we're going to really be walking right through the text with this. Now, who can tell me as we start tonight? Let's pretend like we're in school. Yeah, I know. Does anybody remember the very first night that we started talking about Colossians? I gave you a $10 word that means false teaching. What was that word? Oh my goodness. So that is what we're going to talk about tonight. This is the heart of the letter, and I'm going to put it up here like this. I'm sorry, you're on the wrong side of church tonight, aren't you? You know, honestly, what we did, I've always set up only on this side for Wednesdays and used this, but then when we went from the projector to the screens, then folks started spreading out. So I hope you can see it if you need it. So here's a reason that the book of Colossians is in your Bible, I think. A lot of the letter encourages, and we saw that last week. Okay, your book used the word congratulated them for some things, but really commends them and encourages them. But the real reason that the letter is in your Bible, surprise, surprise, is that the church was having some issues. Now, I've said this before, there's a lot of your New Testament that we would not have if the churches there weren't having issues. But because so many churches were having issues with theological teaching, false teaching, even some other concerns in the church, Paul then took up a pen and started to write, and he addressed these issues. All right. When you turn to Colossians, the issue is what is called the Colossian heresy. Now, remember that the word heresy simply means false teaching. So it's a $10 word that means somebody is claiming to teach from the Bible or not, but what they're teaching is not correct. Okay, that's false teaching. So today, if you think about it for us today, your cult groups, you know, Jehovah's Witness groups, Mormon groups, the Unification, isn't that Unitarian type Universalist church? Okay, so-called church. These are teaching heresy. Okay, it's false teaching. So in Colossae, in that little town of Colossae, they had some folks who either, now I don't know if they came up from within the church or they came from the outside, but they got into the church and they started teaching things that were not right about the person of Christ. So what Paul does in this letter, he's got a section, it's in chapter 1, so he really starts off with this, and there's a passage in chapter 1 where he addresses the false teaching by giving accurate teaching. So what I want to do before we look at that is I want to give you some idea of what was going on with this particular false teaching and heresy. And some of this is kind of sort of deep, but you need it so you'll understand why Paul writes what he writes. So number one, and you're not going to like this, I'm sorry. There was some ascetic elements in the church. Now, does any chance anybody knows what the word ascetic or asceticism means? Okay. If you think about people who... Some people think that they can become more spiritual by literally physically beating themselves, like physically beating their physical bodies to control their sinful flesh. They also think if we pull away from the world and become a nun or a monk, then we don't have to worry about dealing with like temptation and sin. So asceticism basically says, I'm going to get down to the bare minimum of life and separate from everything around me so that I can like become the perfect spiritual and sinless type person. It's called asceticism. So there's a lot of rules with it. Like, you can't do this, don't do that, can't touch this, don't... Okay, it's a lot of stuff like that. It's almost like a legalism thing. And the problem is, what you find is, even if you were to separate yourself from the world and live on top of a pole, and I'm not joking when I say that, if you go into church history, there are literally people in what was called like a monastic era where they were pulling away from the world. there's a guy, and I don't remember his name, he literally put up a pole and lived on top of the pole to separate himself from a sinful world so that he wouldn't have sinful tendencies. Now, here's the problem. You'll never eradicate from your body and your soul the sinful tendencies because you've got a sinful human nature. So what these false teachers were saying is, if you do this and do this and do this and don't do that and don't do that and don't that and deny some of the kind of appetites of the flesh, deny yourself, then you become the spiritual person you want to be. And it's not going to work that way. So this was part of their false teaching. Now, the second word, and this one's going to be way, way easier, and you're going to understand this. Believe it or not, inside the church, there were ones who had decided that we're going to worship angels. We're thankful for angels. And the Bible says they are ministering spirits that serve on behalf of believers. So we're thankful for that. But you got to be careful that you don't elevate angels to a status where you start worshiping them. Angels are created beings just like you and me. They're not God. They're not divine. They're created beings. So in the Colossian church, they had people teaching the worship of angels. And so Paul had to address that. Like, listen, y'all, you don't worship created beings. This is not what we're supposed to be doing, but they were doing so in the Colossian church. And the third thing I jotted down here, oh, this is the big one. It sounds kind of weird and funny, but this is the big one. In the Colossian church, as best we can tell, based on what Paul writes, there were people or leaders or teachers in there, and they were claiming to have a special knowledge of things. The problem is, when your special knowledge or revelation from heaven comes your way, if it contradicts the Bible, God's perfect inerrant word, I promise you, that word of knowledge is not from God. Amen. Because he'd be contradicting himself, right? You can't do that. Now, I'm going to hurt your eyes for a minute, but again, if you have heard of this and studied this, let me give you another word that was going on in the first couple of centuries. And if you ain't never seen this, don't worry about it. Here's what happened. In the first couple of centuries of the church, there was a big emphasis on the special knowledge. And what happened is, it was called Gnosticism because the word, the first part of the word Gnosticism means knowledge. So what happened is, they get into the church and people start elevating certain knowledge of God, and they're like, if you don't believe this way and don't have this special knowledge like I've got, then you're going to be inferior as a Christian. So, by the end of the first century, and John is writing 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, by the end of the first century, Gnosticism was about to take hold big time in the churches. So, the Colossian heresy is almost a forerunner of that false teaching that you find by the end of your Bible in the New Testament. But what Paul has to deal with here is what they were claiming was some secret knowledge. Now, here's what I say about things you got to be careful with. People who claim that they didn't got a new revelation from God, them people scare me. This is a closed canon of Scripture, right? There is no more Scripture after the first century. And there's a reason for that, which we're not going to get into tonight. So if you claim that you're receiving a word from God that is brand new and doesn't match the closed canon of Scripture, it can't be from God. It's false teaching. So even in the first century church, you've got ones in there already going away from what the Apostle Paul is teaching. And now he's going to write this letter and say, listen, y'all, I got to address some things you're getting wrong. And in particular, and I didn't really put this up here, but in particular, the big deal here is they were kind of, I'm going to say it this way, they were kind of detracting from Christ. So they were taking the focus off of his nature. So Jesus is born, takes on flesh as eternal second person of the Trinity, right? He's God in the flesh. But they were denying some of that. So as Paul addresses all this stuff, he really focuses on what they're doing to the person and nature of Christ. And that's what you're going to see big time in chapter 1 of Colossians. Okay, now that I have thoroughly confused you, and you wish that you hadn't come tonight, seriously, does anybody have any question, anything you want to add about this?
Arianism.
See, and that's where we're going, honestly. Andy has brought up another. Look, you got to watch out for isms in life. You know what? If I ever wrote a book, I think that's what I call it. Watch out for isms in life.
Book of isms.
The book of isms. So Andy brought up another one here, and you're going to see this also in the book. There's another one called Arianism. There's a dude named Arius. Arius teaches that Jesus is not God. He denies the deity of Christ. So again, you can use the book of Colossians to argue against that view, because Paul emphasizes he is the exact image of God the Father. Now, since Andy mentioned that, let me tell you what Arianism is. It is a forerunner of Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yes.
That's what it is. See, you think Jehovah's Witnesses is brand new back in the 1800s?
When he?
Okay, you think that's new? No, no, no. They dealt with that in the first century with this dude named Arius. And that's why they had church councils, so they could come together on a statement of faith. What does the Bible teach about the person of Christ? So you're right, Andy. Arianism develops as well. So it's just a bunch of false teaching. The church has always had to protect from false teaching. And it's true today as well. So what you have in Colossians is going to be Paul's early attempt to address some of the issues of this false teaching. Okay, anything else that you want to throw out there, add to, ask about? Andy, how have you heard of Arianism? The reading?
Yeah, and my
doctor. Uh-huh.
They haven't done it lately.
No. I haven't seen many either. But, yeah, I mean, honestly, and Jehovah's Witnesses don't know it, but they're basically borrowing from Arius in the first couple centuries of the church. And they just repackaged it. But the same false teaching. So it's kind of interesting. All right, let's look then and see. How does Paul deal with... This is the main one up here. Your book says that Paul reminds the Colossians who their Lord is. Note what he says about Jesus in each of the following verses. So in chapter 1, from verse 15 to about verse 20, you will find a strong Christological passage. Now, we saw one in Philippians 2, the kenosis passage. All right, this is another big one in Colossians. So here's what Paul says, and you kind of wonder, why does he emphasize this? It's because of the false teaching. So I'm going to start at verse 13 to give us a little runway. Here's what Paul says. Okay, speaking about God, he says, He delivered us from the domain of darkness, and we talked about that last week, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Remember, you were in darkness at one time, you've been brought into light. The kingdom of His Son, in that Son in whom we have redemption, right? Somebody's paid the purchase price for us to be set free. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now here's what he does. In verse 15 through 20, now he explains more about the Son of God. And the reason he gets so deep here is this false teaching. So in verse 15, here's what Paul says. So about the Son, He is the image of the invisible God. He is a firstborn of all creation. By Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things... Y'all notice all things appears a lot in there? In Him all things hold together or consist. He also is head of the body, the church.
Now, you don't find the word church a whole lot of times in the New Testament, but here's a place where Paul specifically mentions the church, the body of Christ. He is the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead with his resurrection, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything, or might have preeminence in everything. And remember, he's arguing against false teaching, detracting from Christ, so he's elevating and exalting the person of Christ. Verse 19 says, "It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness," and that is implying deity, "all the fullness to dwell in him." So if you're going to argue Gnosticism or Arianism later, if you're going to argue he is not divine, he's not God, he's only a man, Paul says, hold on, you got it wrong. All the fullness of deity dwells in him. And it was God's plan through him to reconcile, there's that word all things again, all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, well, we'll get to this later. You need to mark places in your Bible where there's a reference to the blood. Because that is key, right? Your redemption, the price for forgiveness of sin is through the blood. And he says it's through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So this is a very strong, tightly packed, and dense passage of Christology, right? The doctrine of Christ. And the only reason Paul goes into it, because of false teachers. So here's what your book wants us to list. In verse 15, first part, what does he say about Jesus in these verses? Number one, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, I want you to think about an image. None of us have seen God, right? Because he doesn't have a body. He doesn't take up space per se because he is spirit. So we haven't seen him. Now, at times, he can take human form for specific purposes. Remember, like Moses, or say human, really, just general, can take more substantive form, like Moses goes to a burning bush, and there's God. That ain't the way I think about God, right? In a bush, and he's burning. But that was the way he revealed himself there and said, hey, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Why? Because God is here. So, we can't see him per se, but here's what Paul says. He says, Jesus is so much God that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Yes. Now, didn't Jesus himself say that? Yes. If you've seen, because remember they go to him and they say, hey, show us the Father. What does Jesus say? Yeah. If you've seen me, you've seen him. So this is what Paul is getting at. Okay, think about the word image there. I think of a mirror, right? A mirror. Okay, whether you like what you see in the mirror or not, it's always accurate, right? Now, unless it's beveled and, you know, that old style, like that, or crack. Sometimes a cracked mirror makes me look better. But a mirror gives an exact representation of what's looking into it, right? Here's what Paul says. Listen, y'all. If you get the person of Jesus right, you are seeing God. He's the image of the invisible God. Now, y'all false teachers, you're coming in, you're making up a bunch of junk that's taken away from Christ, detracting from Christ. I'm telling you, you can't do that in the church. He is what you're looking for. Exact representation, image of God. So he starts with that in verse 15. The second thing he says, and then we'll probably have to stop here, is I didn't introduce a lot tonight, so we didn't get through too much. Second thing he says in verse 15, and this is kind of an interesting way of putting it, he is a firstborn of all creation. And you got to be careful with that. Jehovah's Witnesses and Arius taught that Jesus was a created being. Okay, he was not a created being. He's eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity. He has no beginning, has no end, right? He's eternal. It's God himself, co-equal with the Father. So when Paul says he's firstborn of all creation, he's not speaking there in terms of time, but in kind. Because, see, Jehovah's Witnesses and Arius taught, if he's a firstborn of creation, it means he was a first part of creation. He's a created being.
Well, that flies against everything the Bible teaches. So it's not that he is firstborn in time, but he's firstborn in his preeminence over creation. There's an authority for the firstborn, right? It's a special status for the firstborn. I remind my brother about it all the time. Now I'm just playing. But it was our culture, right? So they know that. So he uses words they understand. Their firstborns have a different status. And so he says about Christ, he is authoritative over all of creation. Not part of creation, but really head of creation. But he uses a word that they would be familiar with in the first century with the firstborn.
So it's not so much, I made a note in my Bible, it's not so much in time there, but in kind, right? In authority is headship over creation. But if you meet, I promise you, and I'll just have to stop with this, I promise you though, if you do meet with and talk with a person who does not hold to a biblical viewpoint of the person of Christ, whether it be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, whomever it is, I promise you they're going to turn to verses like this and say, see, he is part of creation. He's a created being. And that's not what Paul is talking about. But I'll tell you, if you are bent on denying truth, there really is no limit to which you will go to twist things to make it fit what you want it to say. And that's what's happened through the years with false teaching. So Paul argues image, okay, reflective, exact representation of the Father, and firstborn, authoritative, head over all creation. That's the way he starts to defend biblical Christology in the face of false teaching.